Amen. Good singing this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of James. James chapter 4. I realize we've been marching through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I truly trust we'll be there next week or so. But for today, and truly for the last 2 weeks, as I've been looking at my scriptures, and I've been, the Lord has brought me to this passage here, James chapter 4, and I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. But James chapter 4, one of the first books, if not the first book written of the New Testament. Some would say Galatians, and I would probably say James was probably before that, and but it's nothing we can arm wrestle over, I guess. But James chapter 4, and if you're willing and able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, I ask that you do. And we're going to begin reading right there in verse number 1 of James chapter 4. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" Now, I want to preface this again that we are that James is writing to believers, and we'll mention that quite often this morning. But don't forget that this is writing to believers. Verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not; ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain; ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, 'The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace'?" Verse 6 says, "Wherefore he saith, 'God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.' Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, how very important and how very applicable it is, even in my life, Lord, to me specifically, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give us, you bless us with your presence this morning. And Lord, and may all that we do this morning, all that is said during this preaching time, Lord, may it bring you glory and you honor and no one else, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. Be with the children again across the way. And again, all that we do, Lord, and we love you. Thank you so much for the cross and for the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, a few months ago as a church, or a few years ago rather, like almost 5 years ago, we spent about two full months, January and February, in the book of James. And it was the year 2020. And so we spent January in the book of James, and then we spent February in the book of James, and then we moved on to another book. And then all the lockdowns from COVID happened, for those of y'all who remember. So the joke that was going around the church is maybe we should have stayed in James. But we're back here now for almost 5 years later. And again, it's one of the earliest New Testament books ever written. And when we went through that, for those who were here, we learned a lot about what could be called, and we could call this very easily today if you were to read through the whole entirety of the book of James, practical holiness. James talks a lot about what it means to be holy, not just on the inside, but also on the outside. This short letter from one of the first pastors of a local church there in Jerusalem, it's rich in showing how our behavior as Christians should express our beliefs and how our position in Christ should reflect in our practice in this life. If you're anything like me, sometimes you get life get in the way. And you let life get in the way too much sometimes, and before you know it, you know, this is where you were supposed to be, this is where you are, and you've drifted far from God, and you find yourself, how did I get so far away from God? And you look back at this place that you were, and you can't even recognize you and yourself anymore, and you can't even realize. Now, I've said this before, and it's like a college paper. Those of you who've written some papers in college, you look back and you write that paper, and then you wait a couple semesters go by, and you look at that paper, and you're like, wow, I've wrote this? This is phenomenal, right? And you're like, how could I even do that? And for me personally, there's some sermons that I've went back to and I listened to, and I'm like, man, I'm not that guy right now. Just a week has went by, and I'm not that guy. So again, if you're anything like me, sometimes we let life get in the way, and you drift far away from that place that you were, and you realize it. And that realization is a good thing. Sometimes we drift a day or so, hopefully not more. But as you know, those days can easily turn into weeks, months, and even years. And you may or may not have fallen into deep sin, but you just know it's not the same. You know it's not the same. I told my brother one time that if I go two or more days without staying close to God, that I'm not fit to be around. And then he says, it don't take 2 days, my friend. You need to stay close to the Lord all the time. And he's not wrong. Simply put, this morning, we need God. And we need to stay close to God. We need to stay close to God. We need to keep our personal relationship with Jesus personal. We need to keep it close. We must be in constant communication with Jesus Christ. And none of us can escape it. None of us are immune to, you know, just walking through this life and automatically being close to God all the time. It takes effort. It takes a complete surrender over and over and over again. We must be constantly led by the Spirit. The specific phrase in this chapter here that has kept jumping out at me over the last now 3 weeks, I said 2 weeks, but now it's about going on the third week here, is found right there in verse number 8 of chapter 4. It begins with, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do we believe that? Of course we believe that. It's in the book. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In an effort to give God glory this morning, our goal is to draw near to God. Not to an idea of God, but to his person, to God. Let us all draw near to Jesus Christ this morning. May that be our goal. May that be our goal even right now, as you may be in a spirit of prayer. You can even say, Lord, help me this morning draw close to you. More than I was before I came, more than I was yesterday. It is always room to draw closer. Now, this again, this verse was written to Christians. It was specifically written to believing Jews, but more broadly to all those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And James again says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, we're going to revisit this principle as we develop the sermon this morning, but I would like to ask a question this morning just to aid in some clarity. And the question is this: if you want God to be close to you, if you want him in every aspect of your life, if you want God to draw near to you personally, according to this verse, now this is not a rhetorical question. I would like to hear some response. What do we do about it? We draw near to him, right there in the passage, right? And if that's true, and we know that it is because it's in the scripture, then think about this statement. We can be as close to God as we want to be. We can be as close to God as we want to be. So when I'm over here, I want to be here. I want to be here. And when I'm here, I want to be here. We can be as close to God as we want to be. And quite honestly, in and of ourselves, that brings us to the next question, is do we want to be close to God? Do we want to be close to God? If we can be as close to God as we want to be, the next question is, do we want to be close to God? And to be quite honest, in and of ourselves, we know the answer to that question. It's no. Paul wrote in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. In and of ourselves, only in ourselves, we have no desire to draw close to God. But as you know, as Christians, and praise God for this, as believers, we have an advocate. We have a comforter. If we by faith have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. So we don't just draw nigh to God in and of ourselves as Christians. By the way, that would be impossible. We surrender ourselves to God, and then we are led of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit of God, to the always open arms of our Creator and Redeemer. And that, I believe, is exactly what James is getting at in this chapter. In fact, submission to God is the first of seven steps that we're going to talk about this morning that brings wayward believers, or believers who are not where they are to be. And by the way, from certain perspectives, we're never where we need to be. So this submission there is the first of seven steps that brings believers who have drifted from God back to a place in God of divine exaltation. We're going to end with the Christian way to get to it. It starts with man, you know, humble, and it ends with God, or with man exalted. It's very unique, and we'll get to that. But I want to say, before we look at these seven steps here, which I hope that are very, very clear from the text here, I'd like to preface the rest of the day's sermon with a reminder about wisdom. Remember, we've been talking about wisdom there in 1 Corinthians for a while, and we find a little bit about that wisdom here in verse 17 of the previous chapter there, James 3:17. The Bible says that the wisdom that is from above, not from the world, but that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and then our application and our connection today is that last phrase there, and easy to be entreated. The wisdom of God is easy to be entreated. In other words, when God's wisdom is in us, we are easily Spirit-led. We don't have to be prodded to follow God. We are easily entreated. The wisdom of God given to us by the Spirit of God helps us comply with the Word of God. The wisdom of God given to us by the Spirit of God helps us comply with the Word of God. It also yields peace and gentleness. So when these three things are absent, peace, gentleness, and that wisdom, or this easily entreated rather, so when peace is absent, so when gentleness is absent in our lives, and then that last part for us, and when we're not easily entreated, when somebody corrects us from the Scripture, or when we read a passage in the Scripture that crosses us, if we try to push back, that's telling us that the wisdom of God is absent in our hearts. We're suppressing it, if you will. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Therefore, it is foolish for a Christian to walk in the wisdom of this world. And this is the platform, or foundation rather, that James has made before teaching his readers how to return to God. And he asked the rhetorical question again in verse number 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, when we read through James chapter 4, and a lot of the book of James here, we can almost come across like, man, is he really talking to me? Is he really talking to people who have exercised faith in Jesus Christ? Because these are some very bold words. But I want to say that it is indeed written to believers. It's written as a warning to believing Jews. So serious was James about getting his point across to these new believers. Look at what he called them. Look at verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, I don't know about you. If you call me that, you're going to ruffle my feathers, if you will. I mean, because I'm not an adulterer. That's the conclusion I would have. I would be a little bit offended. But you know, what he's saying here is that we effectively cheat on God when we sin against God. And while these words are bold words, there is actually a silver lining behind James, the words of James, behind this dark cloud. Because you think about this, adultery is only adultery in a marriage. So in a sense, only someone who is in a relationship with God can cheat on God. And we are the redeemed bride of Christ, praise the Lord. We belong to Him. And He, God, has a great desire to draw close to us, even in our wickedness. Verse 5 even states that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, there's a lot of ink spilt on what that actually means. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I think it goes along the fact that the Holy Spirit within us wants all of us. He wants all of me. He don't want some of me. He wants all of me. Galatians 5:17 actually complements a little bit and clarifies this very nicely. It states the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. So the flesh lusts to take control over the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts to take control over my flesh. And we are to yield to the Spirit of God within us. Put differently, the Holy Spirit greatly desires not just some of you, but all of you. Amen. Beginning in verse 6, James here gives direct guidance on how we as Christians can return to God. I mean, look at verse 1 again of chapter 4. James is asking the question here, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Is he talking about countries, or is he talking about believers? Remember, James is the pastor of the Jerusalem church at this time. And he's probably writing, look back at chapter 1, look at verse number 1 of chapter 1. James, a servant of God. By the way, this is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who arguably did not come to Christ until after the resurrection. Paul even talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, how Jesus specifically went to James, the oldest of the other four. Of course, Jesus was older. But he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he goes on about wisdom and so forth. The trying of your faith. And we know that faith is in Jesus Christ, because it says in chapter 1 of verse number 2, my brethren, James chapter 2 verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he goes on and talks about how we should treat everybody equally. We are not to have a respect to our persons. You don't, if this person is a Christian and he matches your culture, and this person is Christian and he doesn't match your culture, you're not supposed to lean to one or the other, because they are both Christians who have not respect of persons. My point is that Paul, or James again, is writing to believers, and he gives direct guidance on how these believers who are fighting amongst themselves there in verse number 1 of chapter 4, how they can return to God. They can turn their back on a lot of the things, the frustrations, turn their back on themselves and return to God. And we look at it this as how you and I can draw close to God. And that's going to be the title of our message this morning, how to draw close to Jesus Christ, how to draw nearer to God, how to draw nearer to God. How can you and I draw nearer to God? And he begins right there in verse number 7. Actually, look at verse number 6 again. Six. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace unto the humble. So Paul, or James here, is going to build off of that statement there in verse number 6. Because God will resist you if you're proud, and because God will give you, he will give you grace if you're humble, James says, let me tell you how to get to that point. You Christians who have veered from where you need to be, let me tell you how to get to that. And the first place he goes to is right there in verse number 7, submit yourselves to God. Obey God. Obey God. Now, this is not obedience to get salvation. We talked about that there in Sunday school. This is for the Christian. And remember, love, our obedience is connected to our love. So the number one thing we must do as Christians to get back to that place where God wants us to be, to draw nearer to God, is we must submit ourselves to God. We must obey. Now, on one hand, I know that we don't like hearing that word submission. Whether it's wrestling or whatever it is in life, we don't like hearing that word. But on the other hand, maybe it just seems like too simple a step. Really, all I got to do is submit, and that's the first step. But again, James does make it the first step. It's the first step towards getting right with God. Notice that we're gonna go through 7 of these steps. And just to read ahead a little bit in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. You can see the next, it's very clearly, nothing's going to be like, wow, how did he get that out of the text? I hope it's very clear to you this morning. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted, humble yourself. So it's very, very clear this morning. But notice that submit yourselves is before all those other things. Obedience for the Christian is before all of those other things. It is before actively drawing nigh to God. We're down here, and we're trying to get to God. We're trying to draw nigh to God. But God says, while you're here, you need to be obedient. You're not there yet. You need to be obedient while you're here. Submit yourselves to God. It's before drawing nigh to God. It's before actively drawing nigh to God. It is before resisting the devil. It is before cleansing our hands. It is before purifying our hearts. It's even before humility. Obedience comes before all of those. And to me, this is quite significant because if you think about it, when we are close to God, when we're up here and we're reading through, well, let's make it very practical. If I'm down here and I'm reading through I'm over here with my wife. I'm away from God over here. I'm just kidding. But I'm reading through the scriptures here, and I'm having difficulty understanding what the scripture says because I'm away from God. But I'm over here, the Holy Spirit, as the greatest teacher, he's illuminating the text, and I understand. So while I'm here, I can understand that the Lord is telling me to do something. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to be obedient to that. And I even understand why I'm going to be obedient to that. But when I'm over here, I can read the same verse, telling me to do the same thing, but I have no reason, or I have no understanding why. Why am I doing this? I don't have the illumination of the text. I don't have the Holy Spirit here. God is telling me to be obedient without all of that. Again, when we are close to God, we have a better understanding of what God expects from us. When we are close to God, we are also closer to understanding his will for our lives. But if submission to God is first when we're over there, there is a very good chance we're not going to understand what God is asking us to do. But he still says, obey. It means that we're going to have to obey God when we don't understand God. Amen. Now, we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about believers. We're going to have to obey God when we don't understand God. And if you have put two and two together, maybe, and even when we're here, we know that we're not perfect. So there's always going to be a level of, okay, I don't understand that, but I'm going to obey it. So it's always something we need to do. And James here ties it to the first step of drawing close to God, drawing nearer to God. We're going to have to obey God when we don't understand God. And this can include simple things, of course, or more complex things, depending on where we are with God to begin with, whether we're here, there, or even further. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have all been in a place, or maybe we are in a place now where we know we should be doing a specific thing. We don't really understand that, but we need to submit. We need to say yes to God. You know, the answer to God is generally always, yes, Lord, I will do what you ask me to do. He wants us to be obedient. He is leading us to be obedient. We often rebel, but rebellion, as the Bible says, is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is the opposite of submission. Verse 7 again says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then notice the next step, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. God gives us an immediate reason why we should resist the devil. Why? Because he will run the other way. He will flee. But I think it's interesting, again, that James is really, I mean, he's a very direct writer. He goes right to the point. He doesn't hem-haw. He doesn't vacillate around. He doesn't sugarcoat our drifting from the Lord. In so many words in verse 4, he says that disobedient Christians are at enmity with God, right? So they live as though they are enemies of God. The Christians are living as though they are enemies of God, and not only that, they are committing adultery in their service to sin, and James says, resist the devil, resist sin. I mean, think about that for a moment. Why did James have to write resist the devil? Because what were they not doing? They were not resisting the devil. And James and God through us is telling us to resist the devil. Why? Because we don't always resist the devil. We are to resist the devil. I mean, you think about it in the bigger picture and maybe even a bigger and personal at the same time, the cross either means something to us or it does not. And if it does, James is saying, stop messing around with the devil. Stop messing around with the world and the wicked one and start serving our Savior. Resist that nonsense. Resist the devil. Resist that wickedness. Submit to God and resist the devil. After warning about the devil in 1 Peter 5:8, God says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5 that we are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. We're not to fight with the devil, we're to resist him. Don't argue with him. You will lose. Don't argue with the flesh. You will lose. Resist sin. Resist. Even Michael the archangel did not argue with the devil in Jude chapter 9 when he was there disputing over the body of Moses. But Michael just says, the Lord rebuke thee. Didn't get into an argument with him. Didn't try to convince the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's resisting the devil. Quote scripture. Whatever you got to do, get away from that sin. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And then the next step is drawing near to God. Then we can draw near to God. We're being obedient. We're saying no to the devil. We're changing our ways. We're turning away from that. And we're running back to God. Draw near to God is this third step. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Remember again, and I'll say this a number of times, I'm sure, that James is writing to believers. And you and I, as believers, we have at least some knowledge of what it's like to be close to Jesus. I've said this many times before, but we know when we're close to God, and we know when we're not close to God. And we know that when we're not close to God, that we truly have no desire to be close to God. We must follow these steps, obey, resist, and draw near to God. We know what that is like. We know when we are not close to God. And many times we get content in that status. It gets harder and harder to pick up your Bible when you don't pick your Bible up. You know, if I go on Monday and I don't pick my Bible up, Tuesday is a whole lot easier not to pick my Bible up. And not praying on Tuesday is a whole lot easier when I didn't pray on Monday. It's not natural. We need to run back to God. We need to draw near to us. And again, none of us are immune to it. We are all prone to wonder. We are all prone to wonder. So we must make it a point to draw near to God. We must take all of ourselves, be the captain of ourselves, and surrender that to God. The Christian life cannot be victorious on cruise control. It will never happen. You will never accidentally please God. You won't serve God by happenstance. It must be on purpose. We are free moral agents of God, created in His image to serve Him, created in His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. We are created to serve Him, but we must make that choice. We must draw nigh to God on purpose. We won't, like, you know, trip and fall into church. It's not going to happen. We won't trip into our Bible. Maybe God has a sense of humor sometimes, and He puts some of those wicked Legos on the ground, and you step on, and you fall down, and your Bible is open, and your face hits it. Maybe. Praise God if that happens. But that's normally not how it happens. The Christian life cannot be victorious on cruise control. You must make a choice. It might go without being said, but for God to draw close to us, I mean, think about that for a moment. For God to draw close to us is actually quite significant. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Creator God, the Redeemer God, so much greater, so much more holy, just infinitely greater than I, greater than all of us, wants to draw near to us. Significant. And as was so clear in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were not near to God, who were they near? The devil. They drew near to the devil. So Adam and Eve didn't just rebel against their Creator. They didn't resist the devil. And there is therefore a scriptural and practical connection between drawing near to God and resisting the devil. Drawing near to God cannot be done without resisting the devil. Can't have it both ways. You can't draw near a little bit to God and only resist the devil a little bit. You can't even draw at all to God without resisting. He has to be resisted. Drawing near to God cannot be done without resisting the devil. And while the Lord draws near to you because you draw near to Him, the devil flees. I think that's wonderful, right? I tried to paint some picture or draw some PowerPoint or keynote thing, but all I could figure was stick figures, and it didn't really look all that good. But think about that moment here. I mean, if I'm here and the Lord is there and the evil and wickedness and all the things that are temptation to me and the wicked one himself, and I'm supposed to resist him but draw near to the Lord. So once I turn my back on him and I'm drawing near to God, God is coming towards me. Well, guess who sees God coming to me? This rascal over here in the corner. And what is he doing? He's running. He's running away, and praise God for that. But when I turn back to him, he's like, oh, you're back. And he comes right back to me. So drawing near to God cannot be done without resisting the devil. And while the Lord draws near to you, because you draw near to him, the devil flees. And that truth should bring us great joy. And no matter how many times we have failed to resist the devil, no matter how many times we have failed to draw near to God, God always takes us back. God will never forsake his children, and he is always waiting for your return. But no matter what you've done, if you're a child of God, he is always there waiting. And by the way, if you're not a child of God, he's still waiting for you to exercise the God-given faith that you have to believe on the name of the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior so that you can experience what James is talking about here at being drawn nigh to God and having God draw nigh to you. You know, God is not just the God of second chances. And we hear that sometimes. He's not just a God of third chances and fourth chances. He is a long-suffering God. And as long as there's air in your lungs and the Lord has not returned, there is hope that you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are a believer, with or without the rapture, there is always hope for you to draw near to God. And if you and I, or if you know that you are not where you were supposed to be with God, God says, come back. Draw near. And I will come to you. Come to me, and I will come to you. I mean, what a great God. Come to me, and I will come to you. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. And remember, we are as close to God as we want to be. We can be as close to God. And that's pretty fantastic. We can be as close to God as we want to be. But notice in the text here that there is more to be done. The recovery steps, the recovery process is still going. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So our next point this morning is to cleanse our hands. This speaks of, you know, the things on the outside. James goes truly to something that we have control over. The practical. The practical. In other words, we can clean up our lives. With the Holy Spirit of God within us, we can make it a point. We can say no to sin. We have that ability. He wouldn't tell us to cleanse our hands if we had no ability to cleanse our hands. He says, clean your hands. You know, the Pharisees receive a lot of strife, a lot of talk for cleaning up. They've seen a lot of bad press, if you will, for cleaning up on the outside and not so much on the inside. And by the way, that bad press is well warranted. This has caused many Christians to downplay the outside, right? We all focus on the inside. We do the exact opposite of what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees focus so much on the outside and nothing on the inside. And a lot of Christians today focus a whole lot on the inside and we forget completely about the outside. And so because of that, because of the Pharisees, we like to downplay the outside. Jesus said in Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So there is, of course, a chance that we can put up such a Christian facade that we look right, but we would fall into the same category of the scribes and Pharisees if we did that, if nothing changed on the inside. This is obviously not God's goal. It's not God's intention here in James. I believe the opposite is his intention. Because Jesus, God in the flesh, demands from us authentic Christians. Through and through, inside and out. That's the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. In the previous verse there in Matthew 23, to the Pharisees, Jesus says, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So first implies a second, and he gives that second, that the outside of them may be clean also. He says, clean up your life on the inside so that you can clean up your life on the outside. Our obedience to God, our resistance of the devil, and our drawing nigh to God is how we deal with the inside. And when that begins to happen, God helps us control matters on the outside. I realize that God does the justifying, But if we don't purposely cleanse our hands, it's really a shirking of our individual Christian responsibility. We, you and I, are created in the image of God, again, as captains of our own vessels, and the very best thing we can do with our lives is to surrender our vessels, inside and out, to King Jesus. He is our Savior. He is the King. He is our Lord and Master. Cleansing our hands is therefore synonymous with Romans 8:13, which says, "If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or do kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live." He is saying, with your spirit, bring into subjection your flesh. Control your body. You see, the truth of the matter is that there are some things Christians should not be a part of. We should be living a clean lifestyle, not to earn anything from God, but because of Christ, because of what God's done for us. God says, be holy, because I am holy, not just holy on the inside, but holy on the outside. And by the way, again, to reiterate, we cannot be holy on the outside unless we are holy on the inside. And for the record, it wasn't that the Pharisees, to be clear, it wasn't that the Pharisees shouldn't have been separated or that they shouldn't have righteous standards in their lives, but that they did it arrogantly and they believed they were more holy because of those standards. Again, back in Matthew 23, Jesus sets the record straight in verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, the weightier matters of the law, and not to leave the other undone." So you should have had that other one, but you had the cart before the horse. True godly living, therefore, is the full package. True godly living is the full package. I can't see your insides, and you can't see mine. But true godly living is clean on the inside and on the outside. Which brings us right to the next principle of recovery here in James chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So our next one here is to purify our heart and our mind, to purify our hearts and minds. James moves from the hands to the heart. Now granted, very clearly as we go through this text, God has already been dealing with the heart in this process. Drawing nigh to God is certainly a heart issue. But I do not think that James is being repetitive here, because in Scripture, as you well know, the heart is often used as a reference to our whole person, really with a focus on our minds, which I believe is the case here in verse number 8. Remember that the immediate context of a passage has the greatest impact on the definition of that passage. And we see in this verse that James wrote, "Purify your hearts," and then what does he say? "You double-minded," connecting it to the mind. So yes, the Bible says the heart, but one definition given for the heart is this: the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. That's what James is getting at. It is all of who we are. It is all of us. And because of the emphasis here on being double-minded, part of purifying our mind, at a minimum here, according to the text, requires us to stop the back and forth with sin and holiness. Right? So he says, don't be double-minded. So, I mean, just basically, double-minded means you have two different thoughts, two opposing thoughts, two opposing worldviews, two opposing behaviors in your mind. And James says, stop it. You need to be one-minded, single-minded. So again, part of purifying our mind requires us to stop the back and forth with sin and holiness. We are not to be one thing on Sunday morning and something quite different on Monday. We are not to present one type of behavior around Christians and then something quite different around unbelievers. And this approach to serving God without hypocrisy begins on the battlefield of the mind. We must determine, we must on purpose, with valiancy, determine to keep our minds pure. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Again, to believers, we need to renew our minds over and over. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that word that Paul used for renewing could easily be renovate. We are to renovate our minds. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we need some renovation from time to time. We need some complete renovation. We need some emptying out. We need to move into a home. You go look at a house, and you're like, okay, this is renovated, but this stuff's got to go. Get this out. Get this 1974 couch out of here. It looks like the curtains, you know, whatever. Get it out. I mean, we need to do a complete renovation of our mind more often than not, even as believers, and maybe even especially as believers. And really, we're only able as believers to do so. So simply put, drawing near to God requires a pure, single-minded mind. So when James says that we are to purify our hearts, he means that we are to purify our thoughts. We are to purify our passions. We are to purify our desires. We are to purify our appetites, our affections, our purpose, and even purify our endeavors. All of it. A complete renovation. And the only way this is possible is, again, in conjunction with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We must make it a point to put the Word of God in our minds. You can't do it without God. You can't do it without the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us that one of the weapons, I love the weaponry and the soldier similarities in the scriptures there, but 6:17 of Ephesians tells us that one of the weapons of spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10 that if we yield to the Spirit of God using the sword of the Spirit, we can bring into captivity every thought in our mind to the obedience of Christ. Now, I hope that sinks in. This is something that's helped me immensely, I guess about 20 years ago when I was first saved. You know, many of y'all know that I didn't live for the Lord for a long time, for about a decade, and then God put some events in my life, and I realized that I am a wicked sinner, still a wicked sinner, but saved by grace. Praise the Lord for that. But I realized that I'm not living a life that brings glory to my Savior. And one of the things I had difficulty with was controlling my tongue, not just in swear words and curse words, but saying things that shouldn't be said. Maybe to my wife and to my children. And God brought that verse to me. Then, and also thinking things that I shouldn't think. And so I got to a point where I can control my tongue, but I would still think them. And that's just, I mean, it's better to get to that point, but you still shouldn't think those things either. So I got to this point here, verse here in 2 Corinthians 10. It says that we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I can submit to God in a way where He can help me control what goes in here. Amen. And what comes out of here. Controls my thoughts. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I mean, we can let our minds, I mean, we can be around the world in our minds. We can be in the darkest sinful places in our mind. But when we're submitted to the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, we can take all those thoughts and put them in captivity, God says, to the obedience of Christ. So if we want our hearts to be pure, if we want to get leaps and bounds closer to Jesus Christ, then we must purify our hearts by getting into this book. To be clear, I'm not talking about reading the scriptures every now and then. I am guilty. I'm referring here to immersion. I'm referring to, my wife and I were talking about this the other day. You know, nowhere in the scripture does it tell you to thou shalt read your Bible every day. We don't find that. But what you will find is people like David and people like Paul and people even like our Lord Jesus Christ who meditate on the scriptures every day. David says, I will meditate on them day and night. Even in some passages, day, midday, and even evening. That's immersion. That's more than just, let me read John 3:16 and I've done my duty for today and move out. That's immersion. We need this in us so much. David said again, he meditated day and night. Paul even says, study on it to be approved. Study, not read. Study it to be approved. The author of Hebrews wrote that God's word teaches us right and wrong, even in the inner parts of us, in the inner parts of man. And Romans 10:17 states that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, we need this book. We need to allow the sword of the Spirit. Get this now. We need to allow the sword of the Spirit to go on the offense in our hearts. Let it go. Let it loose in our hearts. Like David says, where he says, "Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me." How do we do that? We read the book. We study it. We meditate on it. Let the sword of the Spirit go on the offense in our hearts. And by the way, conviction, because if you do that, you're going to get some conviction. I was asking my wife, how do I demonstrate that from the pulpit God is stepping on my toes as well? Because he is. And when we get those convictions, it's actually not a bad thing to be convicted of something. Wow, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I think that. Or I can't believe I didn't have that much faith. These are good things to come to those convictions. We should praise the Lord when God brings sins to our minds. Why? Because it is then and only then can we ask God to forgive those sins, which purifies our hearts and brings us closer to God. And we see those more sins and we forgive those, ask the Lord to forgive those, and on and on and on, which leads us really to our next principle here in the text in verse number 9. James says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Now you might think that, like, what in the world is James talking about? I was following the steps here, and now he just tells me I need to be sad. I was getting happy. I was drawing close to God. And he says, well, stop all that. You need to be afflicted and you need to mourn. But remember, he's talking to Christians who are struggling, who's fighting amongst them, who's lust. They're cheating on God and all these things like that. And just for the record, James is not saying that Christians should never be happy. In fact, in James chapter 5, just one more chapter over, in verse 13, he asked a question. If you're married, sing psalms. So we are to be a happy people. But remember again that these seven principles are written so that the drifting Christian, the backsliding Christian, the wayward Christian can again be a faithful Christian. And self-awareness is a major step in getting close to God, self-awareness of our sins. So number six this morning, remember that you are a sinner. Be afflicted. What's that?
And repent.
Be afflicted, he says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, if you think about this for a moment, we're kind of getting close to an end here. If you think about our progression this morning through these verses, if you will, I mean, you can see kind of these steps here, and they can be categorized in at least three different groups here. So we have obedience and cleansing. Now, they're not in the order here, but you can see like number one and number four, their obedience and cleansing have to do with the body. Resisting the devil and drawing nigh to God, right there, the second and the third one there, have to do with the spirit. And these last two principles here, purifying your heart and mind, and remembering that you are a sinner, really do with the mind. They deal with the mind. Remembering is a mental exercise. And his command here to be afflicted, it literally means in the Greek to realize your misery. To be afflicted means to realize your misery. We must remember, and remember he's talking to Christians here, we must remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Sometimes we don't like to see that. Well, I'm a Christian holy person saved by grace. Now I'm a sinner saved by grace. A sinner with a capital S. A sinner saved by grace. In fact, I believe one of the major ingredients involved in backsliding is forgetting who we were without Christ. Peter talks about this in his first chapter of his second epistle, which I often have difficulty getting to, but I wrote it down this time. After listing a handful of traits every faithful Christian must have, Peter says this in 2 Peter. He said that he talks about generosity, faith, and patience, and godliness, and stuff like that. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. To the Christian who lacks those things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Forgotten about his sins. Peter continues by stating that part of Peter's calling, was to keep them in remembrance of these things, to keep people remembering that they are a capital S sinner and they got lots of grace from God to bring them into salvation. And Peter says that part of his calling was to keep them in remembrance of these things so that they would have all the tools needed to stay faithful. In 1 Peter 1:13, he even said, Peter that says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive, Peter says, I'm going to do my best to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these truths. And that truth is to remember our sins, remember our cross, and of course, repent from our sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Remembering helps to keep us focused. You know, think about the prodigal son. He forgot about some things for a while. But when he remembered, when he came to himself, the Bible says, what did he do? He drew near to his father. He drew near to his father, and his father was waiting for him with open arms. Remembering that you are simply a sinner saved by grace keeps you close to God. It keeps you, as we say in the South, not too big for your britches. It keeps you in the right place. It keeps you close to God. But for the Christian who has not submitted to God, for the Christian who has not resisted to the devil lately, for the Christian who has forgotten what it was like to have the presence of God near, James says, be afflicted. Get back to that place and realize your misery. Mourn and weep. You need to remember your unworthiness. Remember who you are without Christ. And know then, when you get to that point, as David said in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. When we get to that point, when we realize that I am, a capital S sinner, and I am just wicked and broken, and I need God's way, and I realize that God has shown great grace to me. God says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. God is drawing near. And he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Draw near to God by recognizing your sin. And then lastly this morning, notice verse 10, which states, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Divine exaltation. The last step really brings it all together. Humility before God. You know, two of the principles, as we said, dealt with the spirit. Two dealt with the body. And two dealt with the mind. Humility brings them all together. It takes all of them together and puts them at the feet of Jesus. To truly be humble, we must surrender all of who we are, all of who we are, and kneel before God in body, soul, and spirit. That's humility. Many times when we think of God, we think of an all-powerful, all-knowing God, and that is certainly true. But we often forget that humility is often or is also an attribute of God. You know, there will never be a greater act of humility than God becoming flesh. That's right. It's not going to be topped. There will never be a more humble man than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. And the Bible states in Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you. Paul says, let the mind of Christ be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus was God and he became man. As John the Baptist would say, he must increase and I must decrease. And James even gives us a promise that when we do this, we may be exalted. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. In other words, when we are at our highest, or we are at our highest when we are at our lowest. The secret to standing tall before men is kneeling before God. We can climb the corporate ladder our whole life. We can have billions of dollars in the bank. We can be the leader of any nation in the world, any corporation in the world. But the greatest height that we will ever reach will be on our knees before an almighty God, praying in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What a great picture James paints here. It begins with the wayward Christian in rebellion against God, down in the depths of the world. It begins with a Christian downtrodden and beaten down by the world, beaten down by the wicked one, and beaten down by his own sins and his own lust. But it ends with God lifting us up out of the ashes. What a Savior we have. How great a God do we serve. And as we come to a close this morning, I want to point out that wherever you are in these steps, wherever, even if you didn't even think that you have a place in these steps, wherever you are in your walk with God, He has already taken the initiative. He is already calling you. He has done his part. From creation to the cross, God has done his part. And he's still working, but But maybe I can put it this way. The ball's in your court. The ball's in your court. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with his word? What will you do with these truths? How is your walk with God? Regardless of where you are, these seven principles will help us move further from the foolishness of the world and closer to walking in the wisdom of God. Submit to God, obey God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, remember that you are a sinner saved by God's marvelous grace, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. May each of us here today make a commitment. May all of us make a commitment to follow this scriptural pattern in drawing near to God. And when we do that, we believe that he will draw near to us. We are as close as we want to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.